Well, if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, please do so to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the title of my message this morning is Gospel Generosity. Now, confession time. I enjoy talking about money as much as I enjoy drinking coffee. For those of you who know me, that means I don't enjoy it at all. Not that I don't think it's important, but there's something very personal about talking about money, and it can create kind of these awkward conversations. And so I really kick most of the money conversations to Pastor Kyle, because he loves talking about money and loves awkward conversations. Money, personal finances, say a lot about us. And so when we get into conversations, it can feel a bit like it's an invasion of privacy. Like when someone starts asking you about money and starts pressing you, it can be like, hey, back off, buddy. Back off. And I get it. I get the tension too. Like, I don't want you guys to know how much money I spend on gummy bears and cherry Coke, because it's far too much. Like, when we start talking about money, it can feel very personal. Also, I've spent most of my life in the church, and I know how conversations about money can go. You've seen the pastors, you've seen the televangelists that use manipulation and guilt and a whole lot of twisting of scripture to try to wring more money from the church. And then the money that they get, they don't spend it on actually loving and blessing and helping people, but rather on sort of glamour projects. Some of you this morning, maybe you're kind of wrestling through faith, or maybe you don't believe, and you've come to church, and it's the first time you've been here in a long time, and you're like, I knew it. I knew they were going to talk about money. Here's another pastor talking about money. Look, there are some that give the impression that the church just wants your money. And sometimes that impression is not wrong. At the same time, the Bible has so much to say about money and giving. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about hell. And Jesus didn't shy away talking about money because the religious leaders at the time also used guilt and manipulation and twisting the scriptures to try to wring money from God's people. Because the bigger problem is not bad teaching about money. The bigger problem is not the televangelist on TV or the rich, cool pastor who is saying, hey, give more money to my ministry. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is our hearts. There are hearts that are far too often given over more to things like security and comfort and pleasure rather than loving God and the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our personal finances show us where our heart is. It is a glimpse inside. It is objective data that we cannot ignore. So we have to be honest about our giving and our personal finances, not to guilt and shame us, but in order that we can be set free by God's grace and we can experience something very beautiful and very powerful. And that's what our passage this morning is going to show us. That there is something beautiful, there's something powerful when we are generous. And here's what it is. Gospel generosity brings good to others and glory to God. Like, we're not generous so that we can have a big budget and fancy things as a church. We're generous because we want to bring good to others and glory to God. There's a goodness, there's a beauty, there's a righteousness, there's a flourishing that happens when a church community is generous. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the topic of the letter shifts a little bit. So Paul had been talking about his relationship and his conflict with the Corinthians, as we have seen over the past several weeks. Now he's going to talk about the Corinthians' generosity. So just to give a little bit of backstory of what's happening here. At the time this letter was written, the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area were experiencing a pretty severe famine. And that was causing an economic downturn, so there were a great number of people in need. And so as Paul went to visit the churches that he had planted and he was in partnership with, he was taking up a collection. And the Corinthians had stated, hey, they have a desire to give. Hey, Paul, we'll chip in on this collection. However, they hadn't followed through. They said they wanted to, but they actually hadn't given yet. And so Paul is trying to stir them up. He's trying to provoke them. He's trying to encourage them. Hey, you need to actually follow through on that thing you said you were going to do. And he does it by giving them the example of the churches in Macedonia. Here's what he writes in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So what's striking about the Macedonian church's giving is a couple things. One, they weren't wealthy. Paul says they were actually experiencing extreme poverty themselves, and yet they gave. They gave generously. They gave above and beyond. And second, Paul didn't have to ask them. They wanted to give. The sense here is Paul was like, hey, no, you guys don't need to give. You're struggling yourselves. And they're like, no, Paul, we want to give. We are excited to give. Please let us give to the cause of helping the saints in Jerusalem. So the Macedonian churches were poor, yet they're generous. They're excited about being generous. And so the question becomes, why were those living in poverty not only eager but willing to give? Like, what was going on in their lives that this group of people were so excited to give even though they didn't have much? Well, it was, as Paul says in verse 1, because of the grace of God given to them. They had been so captured by God's grace. The joy and the celebration of experiencing God's salvation flowed to their hearts such that they wanted to be generous with others. And it's this grace, this motivation by grace, that Paul is pointing the Corinthians to, because he wants the Corinthians to be motivated by the same thing the Macedonians were motivated by. Here's what Paul writes in verses 7 through 9. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So in contrast to the Macedonians, the Corinthians were actually quite wealthy. The city of Corinth was one of the wealthiest cities in the first century. And what's interesting is the history of Corinth, the way that it sort of emerged in the first century, is that a number of people that were trying to sort of make their way in the world navigated there. So the wealth was the wealth of hard-earned hard work. So to sort of use a modern-day categories, this is the wealth of middle class and upper middle class. And so it was a thriving, wealthy city. But in spite of all that wealth, the Corinthians were reluctant to give. They were being stingy. They weren't following through. There wasn't this eagerness to give. And so Paul is calling them, hey, excel in giving. Excel in this grace. And he stirs them, not by guilting them, not by twisting their arm, not even by commanding them, but rather pointing them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be motivated by grace, motivated by God's generosity. And so he says, look to the example of Christ. Look to the generosity of Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, he didn't hoard his riches. Jesus didn't sit tucked away in the glories of heaven, removed from all of us, looking down on us broken, sinful, rebellious sinners, looking at us with those of us that need God, that were under God's judgment, that had no hope of saving ourselves. Jesus didn't kind of look at us and go, you wretched, miserable sinners, while he stayed at a distance. No, the King of glory, who had all wealth, all riches, he willingly, he freely, he lovingly stepped from the glories of heaven, and he became a man, and he entered into our sin-cursed, broken, disease-riddled world. And he got up close and personal with us. He entered into our dysfunction and our mess. He entered into our sin and our confusion and our conflicts. He entered into our lack of faith and all the messy, broken ways that we interact with one another. And what did Jesus do? He lovingly, he freely, he willingly, he served. And he sacrificed. And he loved. And he forgave. And he showed mercy. He showed compassion. He healed. Jesus got into this muck and mire with us. And then he willingly laid down his life, and he was mocked, and he was slandered, and he was beaten, and he ultimately died on a cross to pay the punishment for your sin and mine. Jesus got so low, so that through his poverty, you and I could be rich. Rich in salvation, rich in forgiveness, rich in mercy, rich in love, rich in freedom, rich in hope, rich in joy, rich in life. Like, what grace, what generosity that Jesus, the King of glory, would set aside all of that so that you and I could experience the richness and the blessing, so that you and I could be made rich. Jesus became poor. This is where our generosity comes from. This is our motivation for generosity. It's a gospel generosity, not a guilt generosity. Like, guilt generosity tries to motivate through manipulation. Guilt generosity is those anti-animal cruelty commercials with Sarah McLachlan playing in the background. Like, I'm a dog lover, and every time I see those commercials, man, I am wrecked. Like, I'm on the phone, I'm like, yes, I'll give. Just bring that poor dog in from out of the cold. Like that's guilt. Like, guilt's motivation assumes that we are stingy and will not give unless we are manipulated. Guilt motivation assumes I have to pull on your heartstrings, I have to mess with your emotions in order to motivate you to give. Paul was not having any of that. Paul was not playing the manipulation game. He says, let no one give reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because reluctance and compulsion are not fruits of the gospel. It does not reflect gospel generosity. Listen, friends, we don't give because our emotions have been stirred, or because we've been guilted, or because we want to look good in front of other people. No, we give freely and cheerfully because we have experienced the grace and generosity of Christ. Like, when we behold what Jesus has done, we are in awe. We are undone. Our hearts are filled with joy and celebration and worship at what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus got so low, entered into our poverty so that we could become rich. And listen, when you drink deeply of that grace, deeply of that generosity, it stirs in your heart a love. Like Paul says, I'm not commanding you, because when you love, you don't need to be commanded. So when we drink deeply of the generosity and grace of Christ, our hearts are moved by love, and we are generous with others. As sons and daughters of God, as followers of Jesus, we want to be like our Father. We want to be like Jesus. We want the same overflow of generosity to come out of our hearts. We want to have the same desire to bring good to other people that our God and our Savior do. So when we look at the beauty and the power and the grace and the generosity of God, we are moved to show generosity to other people. This is gospel generosity. This is what motivates us to give. It's when we see the great grace and generosity of God. And so here's the question for you. Is God's grace great to you? Is what Jesus did great to you? Do you see the goodness and generosity to God to you, a wrecked and ruined sinner, to come and save you and redeem you and give you new life? Is that generosity overflowing in your hearts? Does it well up in your heart such that you want to be generous with others? And there's a beauty and there's a power that happens when we exercise gospel generosity. Because through our generosity, God brings good to others. See, what is the effect of God's generosity to us? Salvation, forgiveness, new life, freedom, hope, joy, one day resurrected life. Like, when God is generous with us, it brings good to us. So it makes absolute sense that when we practice gospel generosity, God would use us to bring good to others. If we're going to be like God, our generosity is also going to bring good to others. As Paul tells the Corinthians in verses 6 through 11, the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. So Paul is further spurring the Corinthians to generosity by highlighting this. The more generously you give, the more generously you're going to receive. You're going to reap. Just as a farmer who is stingy with sowing his seed is going to reap a small harvest, though if we are stingy with our generosity, we're going to reap small. But as a farmer who is generous when he sows a lot of seed, he reaps a big harvest. If we are generous, if we sow generously, we're going to reap a big harvest. Now, the question here is, what does Paul mean by reaping a harvest? Like, this is a favorite passage of prosperity gospel preachers. You sow $10, you're going to reap a small harvest. You sow $1,000, you're going to reap a bigger harvest. Is this what Paul is talking about? Sowing financially so we can reap more money. Not even close. Not even close. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8. The provision that God gives is so we may excel in every good work. Why does God bless you with the resources you have? So that you can do good in this world for the purpose of good works. Also, in verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, this equates generosity with righteousness. God distributes freely. He gives to the poor. And what is the effect? Righteousness. His righteousness being established forever. The powerful effect of God's generosity is righteousness. And as Paul states in verse 10, God empowers our generosity to the exact same. The one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What we reap through our generosity is not more wealth. It's not money and cars and houses and material possessions. Like, that's far too small a treasure. That's far too small a harvest. What we reap through our generosity is righteousness. What does he mean by righteousness? It's a two-way street. Righteousness in us, meaning we become more like Jesus. We grow in righteousness. Our loves, our hearts are more in tune and shaped by God's goodness and God's glory. But also righteousness in our world. As we are generous, we bring goodness to our world. We bring righteousness to our world. It has an effect on other people. People's needs are met. People are blessed. They're encouraged. They're supported. They're cared for. Like, there's a good that happens when we are generous and God takes that good and he multiplies it. There's a harvest of righteousness. Why would we ever think that this is about money and more possessions when God is talking about spreading his righteousness and his kingdom throughout the world through our generosity? It's crazy to think that there is this much power in our generosity. That through our gospel generosity, God brings good to other people. And here's the great promise in this. The more generous we are, the more righteousness that comes. The more we sow to righteousness, the more that we sow generously, the more that we practice gospel generosity in our world, the more God multiplies that effort to bring goodness and righteousness in our world. This is the effect. This is the power. This is how God works through us. So the question becomes this. Are you sowing generously? Oh, are you sowing generously? Are you living in such a way that God is bringing good through you into the world? Are you living in such a way that through your generosity, God is spreading righteousness through the places that you go, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your work, in your neighborhood, in this church, in this city? Is there a harvest of righteousness that God is bringing about because you are living in gospel generosity? Now, you may hear this and think, well, what does this look like? Well, there's two important principles to sowing generously. Paul includes here, first, that sowing generously means that we are purposefully generous. Paul says each person should do as he has decided, meaning as he has purposed in his heart. And so listen, yes, oftentimes gospel generosity means we respond to the needs of others kind of in the moment. A need arises, we respond, there's a willingness to give as those needs arise. But it doesn't start and stop there. Like, when your heart is captured by the generosity of God, you're not just reactive, you're proactive. Like, a farmer doesn't just sow seed when there's nothing to eat. He doesn't sit around and wait until there's great need to sow seed. No, he sows seed proactively so that there can be a great good and great blessing from that harvest. And so, friends, listen, as those who have been captured by the generosity of God, as those who want there to be goodness and righteousness spreading out through our world, we're proactive about this. We are sowing generously in a proactive way. And so listen, drink deeply of the grace of God. Let God's generosity stir your heart and then set your heart and set your feet to be generous. Decide. Purpose. Be purposeful. Be intentional. Have a plan. Think about it. Consider the ways that you can look for opportunities, not just wait for opportunities. Be proactive. Be purposeful in your generosity. Second, sowing generously also means we are holistically generous. Paul says in verse 8, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. And then in verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, every good work, all generosity. See, gospel generosity isn't limited to one thing. Yes, there's a specific situation here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's a specific situation in the sense of like giving to those who are in need. But gospel generosity isn't just about giving money. Gospel generosity is not just about being generous in one area of life. Like, Paul is applying a broad principle to a very specific situation. Generosity is not limited to one action. Listen, following Jesus is a whole life thing, all of life. We are generous in always. We are generous in every good work. Followers of Jesus don't cherry pick where they follow Jesus and where they don't follow Jesus, which means followers of Jesus don't cherry pick where they are generous. And so let's get a little awkward here. Let me press a little bit. And just remember, this is more awkward for me than it is for you. Some of you are cherry picking your generosity by cherry picking giving. Here's what I mean. You are very generous with your finances, and praise God for that. You're generous, whether it's been giving to the mission of the church or giving to those who are in need. You are generous with your money. But when it comes to things like your time, other resources, emotional and physical energy, investing in people relationally, if we were to look at your life in that sense, you are more given to self and self-focus and self-protection than you are to gospel generosity. But you tell yourself, because you give so generously, you don't have to be generous in these other areas. Others of you, you are cherry-picking time, meaning you give lots of time. You give lots of energy. You are there for people. You will care for people. You're in the mess with people, and that is good. Praise God for that. But if we were to look at how you spend your money, we would see self-focus, self-reliance, and control. You're not being generous with your finances. That's one area that you are sort of holding back for yourself, but you justify it because you say, hey, I give to the church and give to other people in all these other ways. And so you're cherry-picking. Are you cherry-picking your generosity? Are you justifying not being generous in one area because you're being generous in another area? Friends, gospel generosity is generous in all things. It desires to see good go in all places. Gospel generosity is ready for every good work, all generosity. Gospel generosity doesn't cherry pick discipleship, but rather says, Jesus, you have everything. You have my money, you have my time, you have my energy, you have all that I am. And all that I am is given so that good may be spread throughout the world. Righteousness may be spread. And so gospel generosity is holistic generosity. Now, there may be a tension here when you think about sowing generously. You think about being purposeful. You think about being holistic. You may think, Chris, listen, I have very little margin. Like, I barely have enough to just get through my responsibilities. Now you want me to be generous with other people in various ways. How am I going to be able to be generous with my money, with my time, with my energy, when I barely have enough for my own responsibilities? If I give over here, how am I going to be able to take care of what I need to take care of? And look, I get that. Oh, I get that. That's legit. That is real. Like, there's a tension, there is a cost that comes. So I fully understand that. But listen, that is what generosity is. There's a cost to generosity. As Pastor Jamie Munson writes, if our giving does not require us to trust God, there's a good chance we're simply going through the motions. Friends, if there's not a cost, we're going through the motions. Sowing generously costs. It costs us money and resource and time and energy. It means pouring ourselves out for others. Gospel generosity means dying to security, dying to comfort, dying to self-focus and self-protection. Just as the generosity of Christ led him to take up a cross, our generosity is going to call us to take up our cross. But here's the good news for us, as Paul tells us here. What God has called us to give, he will provide. Listen again to what Paul says in verses 8 and 10 through 11. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. Listen, yes, generosity has a cost. It has a cost. But with whatever we are being generous with, whether it is our money, whether it is with our time, our energy, God will provide. Whatever the cost of faithfulness, whatever faithfulness requires, however big, however small, God will provide for you so you can be faithful. God is going to provide. You need not fear being generous because God is going to provide so generously, because God will provide. Friends, we do not need to fear giving of ourselves, giving of our money, giving of our time, giving of our energy, because God is faithful. And this is what's so beautiful about this. Like, do you know God wants you to be generous? Like, he's for you. He's like putting wind in your sails. It's as if he's saying, be generous and I'm going to give you everything you need because I want to work good through you. I want to spread righteousness through this world through you. So I'm going to provide everything that you need in order for you to be generous. Now, we're going to have to trust him. It's not going to be obvious all the times the ways he's going to provide. There's still going to be a cost here. We still have to die to self, but we can do so knowing that God is going to provide. God is faithful. And so friends, so generously, because God will provide. And in practicing gospel generosity and sowing generously, we not only bring good to others, we also bring glory to God. As Paul writes in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 9, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Get this, church. Do you know that through your gospel generosity, you will build the faith of others? Oh, as God brings good through you, as you practice gospel generosity, people's faith is going to be strengthened. He's going to build them up in him. Because as you are generous, as you give to other people, and as they experience the good that God brings through you, here's what's going to happen. They're going to see that God really is that good. They're going to see that God really is that faithful. That God really does provide for his people. They're going to see that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises through us. Crazy as that sounds. But they're going to experience that, and they're going to glorify God. They're going to praise God. Their faith in him is going to be strengthened. Isn't this amazing? The powerful effect of your generosity, gospel generosity, is not that everyone's going to go, how awesome and generous you are, but how awesome and generous God is. Like, they will praise God for you, and their faith in him will be strengthened. Isn't this what we're after? Like, isn't this what we want? Do we want people's faith to be built up in Christ, strengthened in him? Do we not want people to trust him more, depend upon him more, see that he is good, worship him more, give more of their lives to him? Isn't that what we're after? Through your generosity, God brings this about. Through your gospel generosity, this is the power, this is the effect that it has. Here's what's awesome. There are those of you in this room that can testify to this. Because of the generosity of other people, you can say, hey, I put my faith in Christ. Because other people showed generosity. I am in Christ. God used that generosity to bring me to faith. And others of you in this room, you can say, because of the generosity of other people, my faith in Christ has been strengthened. Like, I believe he is good all the more. I see that he is faithful. I give more of my life to him because of how other people are generous. First City, I am so thankful that as you magnify Christ in your life, people's faith is strengthened. People come to know Christ, and then that faith is strengthened. So keep doing it. Keep being generous. Keep sowing generously so that others may glorify God and be strengthened in him. At the same time, we have to be honest about the ways that we're not as generous as we should be. Like, we need to be honest about the ways the generosity and grace of God does not compel us as it should. That we're not sowing generously. We're not sowing holistically. We're not sowing purposefully. We need to be honest about the ways that we are more preoccupied with chasing our own security and our own comforts rather than wanting to see good brought to others and righteousness spread. We need to be honest about the ways that we fight to hold on and maintain control rather than trusting in God's provision. So the question in all of this, church, is what are we giving our life to? What are we going to give our life to? Decaying treasures that aren't going to last. Fleeting pleasure that doesn't satisfy. Working ourselves ragged and running with anxiousness, trying to maintain control that we can never manage. Oh, friends, let's repent of such small living. Let's repent of such a small vision for life. Let us drink deeply of the grace and generosity of Christ. Let's drink deeply of what Jesus has done for us, that he became poor so that we could become rich. And as we drink deeply, let our hearts be stirred in love. And as they are stirred in love, let us sow generously. Let us sow purposefully. Let us sow holistically. Let us sow so that through us, God would bring good to other people and spread righteousness through our worlds. And ultimately, let us practice gospel generosity so that God would be glorified. Because when God is glorified, people get saved. When God is glorified, people are transformed. When God is glorified, righteousness transforms things. And so let's bring glory to God above all else through our gospel generosity. This is the power, this is the promise we have, church.